But I want to talk just a few minutes this morning on probably the most important topic every family in here needs to hear and know. And like I said last week, I'm speaking on this topic from experience because if you've been around, you know that the enemy attacks the just and the unjust. Don't mean you did anything wrong for the enemy to attack you. But the thing about it is, it's just always good to be prepared. So I want to talk just a few minutes on you getting prepared for this year, getting prepared for your family to go through one of the greatest and safest years they can possibly go through. All right, so we're going to start in a book that is usually looked down upon, but through the storm that my family has just went through. If you don't know, my family has been not just my immediate family, my parents and my brother. The enemy has come after my family hard for the last year. It's been a year that our family's been, my brother was on life support several weeks. My dad had health issues. Me and Jennifer in our home, the enemy's just attacked every way he could. And so I know this truth I'm about to teach this morning is a truth that is true. And I'm telling you, if you going into this school, your mom and dad, Mike, so good to see you. I've been missing you. That is one of my dearest friends. And so thank you for being here this morning, Mike. Love you, sir. We're going to jump right into it real fast. We're going to go to the book of Job, chapter 1. We're going to read a few minutes, and then we're going to stop and bring out some points, if that'll be okay. And Joe, I don't have my Bible with me. I wrote it inside out, and I left my phone plugged up there with y'all, so I don't have any of my scripture. I'm going to have to read with you up here. All right? It says, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. We'll stop right there just for a minute, Joe, if you don't mind, go back. This is another one of them principles that just because bad things happen doesn't mean you're a bad person. You see, the book here starts off teaching that Job was perfect, one translation says, but here it says blameless and upright. I love that word blameless. Just to give you an idea, now, I'm going to jump into some quick church theology with you real quick. Not meaning to go into the deep theology stuff of church, but let me just share with you real quick. The book of Job is supposedly, and theologians believe it is the oldest book in the Bible. The only scripture older than the book of Job is Genesis 1:1. In the timeline, a chronological order of the Bible, Job is one of those that falls in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is what theologians believe. Now, I'm not trying to push my theology on you. I want you to know there are three different major taught theologies about the idea of how the age of Job and all that is. But one thing about it is a lot of people have asked the question, where are dinosaurs in the Bible? How many of you guys have ever thought about that? Because there's physical proof that dinosaurs walked on the earth. There's physical proof. I mean, they dig up bones and they date them back that go beyond even the timeline of Adam and Eve's and our timeline of things. Well, this is where the only theologians believe the only place that dinosaurs show up in the Bible is in the book of Job. Talks about the great creatures that walk upon the earth. Talks about the sea creatures, Leviathan. Did I say that right? So they take that part and they take that consideration to help dating the book of Job. Another idea they come into play with dating the book of Job was when the devil walked into heaven or walked into the throne room of God, it had to have happened before God had cast Satan out. Why? Because I want you to know something. The devil cannot walk into the throne room of God today. Do you understand that? The devil here is on this earth. The devil is cast out of heaven, the Bible says, and hit there. So that helps date the book of Job for us is because it says Satan walked into the throne room of God. So it had to have happened before the fall of Satan. All right. Another thing that dates the book of Job is this. The one translation said Job was perfect. Now, the word perfect there comes out of the root words meaning without sin. I want you to know something. Ever since Adam sinned, there has never been another perfect man except one. And it was Jesus. Since Adam and Eve's fall, there had not been another perfect man. So that dates back to before the fall of man. Now, I know I'm twisting some of your theology right now. This is what I wanted to tell you about this. Go home and do your own research. All right, go home and do your own. Your kids are about to get some homework. It's time for Christians to start going home and doing their own homework. All right, so if you're saying, Cricket, that's just too much for me, then you go home and you study it out yourself. All right? Now, reason why I'm saying this is I believe, and I'm going to teach this out of my belief system this morning. You go home and you find this. We're going to teach the principles we're going to share, but this part right here I want to show you. It says he was perfect. It says in this translation, but you can go back to the other one, Job. I want to preach out of the New King James Version. It says he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. I believe the dating of Job is so important in this message this morning for this reason. God gave us an example of what we were supposed to live or how we were supposed to be before any of us ever got here. And I believe God used the shadow and the thing of Job here. Here it gives a description of four things that we as Christians should have in our lives or we should strive to live or be. Number one, it says that Job was blameless. Now, this happened before. Think about it. If Adam and Eve would have lived this principle right here, when she bit the apple, Adam wouldn't have been able to say, well, it was her that made me do it. She was living blameless. You say, I believe God told us that we are to live blameless. Now, this is the thing. What is blameless? Blameless is not the absence of making mistakes. Blameless is being when you do make a mistake, you say, I'm sorry. If I ask you to forgive me and I ask you where I have failed you to forgive me, then you can't hold that against me anymore, right? If you choose to forgive me. I'm telling you, I know this. I make more mistakes than anybody else in this room. Because I know me better than I know anybody else in this room. But if I am to live blameless, my job is to do this. Milton, I'm supposed to ask people to forgive me when I mess up. And I got to ask you to forgive me this morning. I told you I was going to come fix your shower and I never got back over there. I'm sorry. I'm going to, okay? See, if we're going to live blameless, doesn't mean we live without mistakes. What it is, when we do make a mistake, Christians, you're supposed to make them right. The way you make them right is you go and apologize. You say, I'm sorry. And people can forgive. The next thing it says he was upright. That means he lived a life wanting to do what is right. Now, can you believe there are actually Christians that don't want to live and do what's right? It amazes me that we that title ourselves Christians at times don't care about doing what's right. We just want to do what we want to do or what's best for us. But Job here said Job was an upright man. That means whether it was easy, whether it was not, he was willing to do what was right. The next thing says he was one who feared God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A lot of us don't understand that the fear of God is one of the most important principles that we can have. I have shared this story before. I'm going to share it to you again. The fear of God is not being afraid that God is going to judge you. Being afraid that you're going to get punished for things that you've done or things that have happened. The fear of God is this. It's a respect and a love. And it's coming to a place in your heart where you don't want to hurt God. I love it right now, still at this age, with my two girls, that I can get stern and I'm like, girls, stop it right now. And you know what I'm saying? They'll straighten up. But you know how I can get the best response out of them girls? Is when they do something, I'm like, babies, that hurt my feelings. And oh, they want to make that right so bad. I've got a couple more years before I lose that with these children. I noticed that. So I'm going to use it every chance I get. But the fear of the Lord is that you come to a place where you don't want to hurt God. So you live a life that doesn't want to hurt God in any way. It was said like this, John Bevere, when Jim Baker did the huge fall, and Jim Baker had messed up royally, and Jim Baker had sinned, and I'm not saying he's any worse than me. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is what he did was on a bigger scale than some of the things that I've done on a national spotlight. And so when he fell, the whole church and the whole nation saw his fall, and what they did was it hurt them. So John Bevere, when Jim Baker went to prison, John Bevere was a big follower and really respected Jim Baker, so he went to prison to visit Jim Baker. And when he got there, he said he had one question he wanted to ask. He wanted to ask Jim Baker this. He said, when did you quit loving God? Because see, a lot of us think that the fear of the Lord is us loving God. It's not. You can love God and not fear God. And when he got in there before Jim Baker, John Bevere said, Jim, when did you quit loving God? And this was Jim's answer. He said, John, I never quit loving God, but I did quit fearing God. I know people that love God with all their heart, but they don't fear Him, so they live in sin, and they do whatever they want to do, however they want to do it. And there's a difference. But if you're going to be what God's called you to be, you have to move to a place that you choose to fear the Lord. You make the conscious decision that I don't want to hurt you, God. I don't want to live a life that would put you in any place for you to look bad on. I don't want to put you in any place that would break your, hurt your feelings or break your heart by the way I'm living. I mean, my thing is this. I love my children. But the truth is I'm not always pleased with my children. But it doesn't change the way I love them at all. Do you understand that? There's nothing them kids can't do that I won't love them through. But there are lots of things that I am not pleased that they do. Like when one of them hits the other, I've never been pleased about that. When one of them, you know, tears something up or destroys, I've never been pleased. Didn't change that I love them. What it meant was I wasn't. So fearing the Lord means this. You make a conscious effort to please God in every way you can. And it said Job feared the Lord. And then thirdly, he said this. It says he shunned evil. Now, it's amazing to me how the church nowadays and how Christians and how many of us have come to a place that we've allowed evil to just be a part of our lives. I mean, you know, there was a day that Christians didn't watch certain kind of movies. There was a day when Christians didn't listen to certain kind of music. There was a day that Christians would never have thought about visiting certain kind of websites. There was a day when Christians would not talk the way they talk at work or say the things that they say to others when no one, they think no one else is listening or that it matters. But there is a standard that we're to live. And we're to shun evil. Well, the question is, what is shunning evil? The Bible said this, that we're to abstain from even the appearance of evil. And this is the truth. If I'm doing it and it looks bad to somebody else, I should not be doing it. It's not about what they think about it. It's not, we're not talking about judgment. We're talking about, man, I should not even, it should not even, you should never even see me standing outside of a strip club. And that's just the truth. You should never even see me, you know what I'm saying, holding a six pack of beer. And that's just the truth. Why? Because you say, well, I wasn't drinking. I had it for the, the Bible doesn't say that you were drinking it. The Bible says abstain from even the appearance. So if you're going to shun evil, what you're going to have to make some decisions is there's just some things that me and my family can't be a part of. There's going to have to be some times that you're not going to see us walk out movies just because everybody else is going to see that movie because of the rating on it. There's going to have to be times that we're just not going to know shows, or you're not going to hear songs being played out of my car just because everybody else is doing it, because me and my family, we don't want to be like everyone else. We're called to be different. And so Job, when he draws the picture here of who Job is, the Bible says this. He was a man that was blameless. He was upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. That's the idea of what Christians should look like. We're not going to preach on that today. We're going to go a little bit farther. You ready, Joe? Let's read verse 2. It says, and the seven sons, and had seven sons and three daughters, were born to him. Go ahead. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all. I'm sorry, my eyes aren't okay. Greatest of all the people of the East. Now, people ever wonder, does God really want us to be blessed? Is it wrong for us to have nice things? Absolutely not. God don't mind you having those things. But the thing about it is, can you get them living the way the scripture said it before there? Can you get that stuff living blameless? Can you get that stuff living right? Can you get that stuff fearing the Lord? And can you get that stuff shunning evil? God wants you to be blessed. And now, if you want to hear a prosperity preacher, you should have went to Cross Life, because we're not going to get on all that because Jesse's over there. I can say that about Brother Jesse. I used to work for him. He believes in prosperity. So we're not going to get on this scripture. Let's go to the next one. It said, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one appointed on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Stop right there just for a minute, Job. We're going to start. This is where I want to go today. We're talking about getting prepared for the school year. Our kids are getting ready. Your schedules are getting ready. Everything's about to change from the last 3 months you've been going through. I mean, families are going to actually start setting into bedtimes mom and dads are actually going to start, you know, getting their life back on a routine that, you know, you kind of get lazy during the summer on certain things, and that's good. You know, I think summer break should be the 8 months and school should be the 3. But we're moving into a time of preparation. Now, the most important thing we can do as Christians is we can prepare ourselves, and we are to put this principle into play. If you're a husband, if you're a mother, if you're a father, if you're a wife, this principle we're about to talk right here is the greatest investment for anyone in your life. If you want to give your kids the greatest opportunities, you can go try to find the best schools. You can buy the best shoes. You can get them in the nicest backpacks. You can dress them in the best name brand stuff. You can do all that. But what's even greater than that is this principle. The Bible said this. The Bible said that Job was a father of 7. And as a father of 7, he would get up every single day. And the number one priority he had in his heart was he would get up every day and he would build an altar. He would build that altar before the Lord. Then he would take a sacrifice and he would lay it on that altar. And he would offer a sacrifice unto the Lord for his family. The greatest investment we can put into our families and over our marriages and into our children is this. We build altars and we offer for sacrifices. Because I want to tell you why. Let's go on and read. Go down a few more, Joe, with me. I'm going to tell you the benefit of doing this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Let's go ahead. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" So Satan answered, "The Lord said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Go ahead. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" See, God even notices when those four principles work in our life. Let's go ahead to the next one. It says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, he's saying, Job don't do this for nothing. The reason why he does it is because, and he's about to say, "Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side, that you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land?" That's far as we're going to go, Job, right now for there. Job, what the Bible said there is this, the devil said, "You know what? I saw Job. I recognize him. And this is what I've recognized. Job doesn't fear you just for any old reason. There's a reason why he does it. And the reason why he does it, God, is because you have blessed him. You have put a hedge around him. You put a hedge around his household and around all that he has on every side, and all that his, every bit of work of his hands is blessed, and all of his possessions are blessed." When I read that, this is what I think. Man, I would love to be Job. Now, never have I ever had that thought go through my mind because of my concepts of Job in my life. How many of you guys always thought, man, I don't want to be Job because, Lord, we know the bad side of what's happened to his life. I want you to understand something. That was just a page in his story. Now, you've all been through hard times like that. But see, Job's life was actually very good. And the reason why it was very good is because God had put a hedge around him. God has put a hedge around his household and all that he had on every side. And he was blessed. Everything he did with his hands was blessed. I want you to know something. God wants you to be blessed. God wants your house to be protected. God wants your children to be protected. He wants you to be blessed. So this is what we want to talk about. How do I get my life blessed? How do I keep my kids safe? How do I keep my possessions? We have to get a hedge built around us. And the Bible says the way Job got that was, number one, he feared the Lord. And one of the ways he proved he feared the Lord was he rose up early every morning and he built an altar and he made a sacrifice before the Lord for his family. I want to talk this morning just a few minutes on the importance of you building an altar every day before the Lord for your family, over your possessions, over your household, over everything you got. Because if you don't do that, there will not be a hedge of protection built in your life. And without a hedge of protection in your life, the Bible says, go on, let's read it. Come on, let me show you how important it is for that, and then we'll get out of the scripture and just preach for a few minutes. Go on down, Job, go to 11. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Go to the next one. "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay hands on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." What took place here was God lowered the hedge of protection in Job's life. When you don't have the hedge of protection in your life, what takes place is the enemy has free range to come in. Now, what you got to understand is, well, why did God let him do that? Let me show you how the devil was able to accomplish that. Go on to the next one, Job. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Let's go to the next one. It says, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. We're going to read that. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped, I tell you. Go to the next. We're going to read a couple here. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, a fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Cadians, y'all help me with that, formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Let's keep going. While he was still speaking, another one came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. Let's go to the next one. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. Very important here, the progression of the way things took place. The reason why it's very important is this. The devil could not come in and touch his family until he had come in and taken the sacrifice. Did you see the progression there? What was the first thing to go? First thing to go was his livestock, his sheep, his donkeys. The devil could not touch his kids, so he sent an enemy, an attacker, to come in and kill and steal his livestock. Then he sent an enemy's attacker to take his camels. He had nothing left to lay on an altar to lay before the Lord. And once there was nothing left to lay on the altar before the Lord, the Bible says then, a storm, a wind, a whirlwind came in and hit the house. Before the enemy could ever touch his family, the sacrifice had to be taken. You say, well, Cricket, you're really stretching this one. Let me show you. I'm going to jump to the end, and we're going to go back over a couple of things. But I want to show you I'm not stretching at all. I'm not stretching at all. Go, Job, to Job chapter 42. Verse 8. So we were at the first of Job. We're going to jump to the back of Job, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to talk in just a minute. Now, therefore, take yourself seven bulls and seven rams. Go, my servant Job, and offer up yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Let me draw it together for you for the sake of time. From Job 1, Job was laying sacrifices on an altar daily before the Lord, killing livestock and raising up before the Lord, offering a blood burnt sacrifice to the Lord, and his children were protected behind a hedge, the Bible says. Then what took place was the enemy came in and attacked his livestock, took his sacrifice off the table, where he could not rise up every day and offer a sacrifice, and then it opened the door, it lowered the hedge for the enemy to send in a whirlwind, a storm, to take the kids out. Now, he remained from Job 1 to Job 42 without blessings, without kids, without, you know, prosperity. He had nothing except misery and pain due to a lack of a sacrifice he was able to offer daily. But come in chapter 42, the Bible says the Lord told his friends to go give him seven animals to sacrifice. Told him to give him seven bulls and seven rams. Go give them to Job. And the Bible says this. When they gave them to Job, he had a sacrifice again. It says he went to an altar of the Lord and he sacrificed them animals on the altar before the Lord. And when he did, the end of Job 42 says this. He was twice as better than he was before. I know what it makes. He had double what he had. And the Bible said the Lord gave him seven children back. Four sons and three daughters. The only difference between Job 1 and Job 42, the reason why the story got so bad in between those two is this. He lost the ability to lay a sacrifice before the Lord. As moms, dads, husbands, wives, I'm telling you this morning, the greatest investment you can put before your families this year is you become a person that understands the importance of you being the one that will stand in the gap. You be the one that makes the decision that I will rise up and I will lay a sacrifice before the Lord. Because when you do, what happens is God has the ability to put a hedge of protection around what is yours. And when there's a hedge of protection around what is yours, the enemy cannot come in and take it. And so what is the problem here? The problem with most of our lives is this. We don't even realize the enemy's still in our sacrifice before it's too late. Before it's too late, we didn't realize that the enemy had come in and stole all our sheep. We didn't realize the enemy had come in and stole all our camels. And so we don't really take notice or realize what's going on until the whirlwind comes in and starts taking away our children or taking away our finances or taking away our jobs. And so then we find ourselves trying to play catch up, trying to build a wall of protection or a hedge around our families because the enemy. And that's what really took place between Job 1 and Job 42 is Job tried every way possible to get the hedge built back up in his life. But until he was giving something that was a sacrifice, until he was able to step before the Lord and give the Lord a sacrifice, it allowed the enemy to come in and take it. So I want to talk just a few minutes. We've got just a few minutes left. Talk a few minutes. What is that sacrifice? What is? Well, the Bible kind of gives a definition or lays it out before us what that sacrifice can be. First thing, it says he rose up. It says he rose up early in the morning. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about the importance of you starting your day off with prayer. Because there's a lot of us that don't think that it's important to start your day off that way. There's a lot of us that think I can just pray any old time, any old opportunity I get, and it's not that important to make it a point of reference to start your day off that way. A lot of us don't understand that the Bible says this, that in heaven there's God sitting on the throne. And as he's sitting on the throne, he is surrounded by 24 elders. And in those 24 elders, they're all holding something in their hand. And what they have in their hand, the Bible says they're all holding a bowl. And Bible says what happens is those elders at one time, one after another, they walk up to the throne of God and they pour their bowl out of what they have in their hand. And the Bible says what's in that bowl is the prayers of the saints. So this is what it tells me. This tells me that my prayers that I offer up before the Lord, they're not just floating in the heavenlies. They're actually going to a designed destination. And there's an angel that has my name on him. As a matter of fact, it's not just one angel. If you look in the scripture, the Bible says you have two, at least two angels designated to you. In Psalms 91, it says this. It says, he will give his angels, plural. It has an S on it. Plural. Charge around about you. Meaning that you have at least two guardian angels in your life. Now, in my life, I've probably needed lots and lots and lots more than two at one time. But I know this, God has always sent enough for me to protect me because when I was growing up, my dad, every morning, my dad got up, and he still does to this day, gets up and prays and lifts up a sacrifice before the Lord for me and my kids and my family and my wife and everyone. I remember, Brother Donald, I remember going into your house and your altar being built. Brother Donald's son used to be one of my best friends. And when I was in trouble, his son was in trouble. If we were doing things we wasn't supposed to be doing, it was usually with his son. And I remember we would sneak in windows. We would break in doors at his house. If Brother Donald would try to lock us out, that wasn't going to work. We were going to get in. But we would get in there and there would be a place in his front room that it was always immaculately clean, and you could tell it wasn't a living space. It was a praying place. And he had an altar built there. So I knew usually if I was running around with Anthony, I was going to be okay. Because if for some reason my dad didn't pray that day, I knew Brother Donald had prayed for his kid that day, so we had angels with us no matter what. So I knew we could do some crazy stuff and we were going to get out of it, Brother Donald. It was kind of a get out of jail free card. But I remember going up too. I would wake up and in the cold months when we were going up, we didn't have a lot of money. I remember though my dad would get up and he couldn't turn the heat on and we didn't have heaters, all of that. What he would do is he would get in the kitchen and he would open the oven and he would turn that oven on hot. And I would come in there countless mornings to get a drink of water or something. And my dad would be on his knees in front of that oven trying to stay warm while he prayed and built an altar for us. Tell you have no idea the importance of you getting up first and building that altar. Now the Bible, you say, well, Cricket, is that just your opinion? No, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. If you aren't blessed, you need to start rising up early and seeking the Lord. David said this, early will I rise and seek you. Let me put this before you. A lot of times we don't have a hedge of protection built around us or our kids for this reason, because our angels don't have anything to do. Our angels got up to the throne room of God and they got their bowls right to the throne room of God. They went to pour them out. And because you've not been praying over your family and I've not been praying on my family, their bowl is empty. And so they're dumping out nothing. And so therefore the angels have no assignment. So they just kind of float around wondering what they're going to do that day. Moms, dads, husbands, you need to get up and make it a priority. If you set your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier this year, you better do it, because it can give you 15 minutes of putting a hedge around your family. It is life or death. The things that our kids face this year is life or death. They are, now, what a lot of people don't understand is this, that the hedge of protection, the way they built hedges in the Bible days, now this was not a wall. In the old days in the Bible, when they built walls, what they did was they built walls around a city to protect the walls from the enemy attacking. The hedge is a different concept or a different idea. It was for people, shepherds. Now, Joe's got a picture of it. It was for shepherds that would travel from place to place. Now, the Bible talks about there being two types of hedges that they built that shepherds would normally build around their flocks. This being one made of stone that was made for when they were to stay in a place for a while. Now, there was another one that the Bible talks about in Isaiah. It talks about through several books, and it was not a stone hedge, it was a thorn hedge. Now what they would do is, as the shepherds would move the flock from place to place, they would build this hedge out of thorn bushes. And it had a twofold reason. One was to keep the enemies out, to keep the lions and the jackals and the hyenas and all the preys. And, you know, there's about 15 different prey animals or predator animals the Bible talks about in the Old Testament that the shepherds were responsible to keeping them out. But they would build some hedges out of stone, thorn bushes, not because just the predators to keep them out. They would build them also to keep the sheep in. Because when a sheep, not only if a lion bumped into a thorny hedge would he want to get away, but if a sheep walked over and bumped into that thorny hedge, he didn't want to get out. And I got to be honest with you, in the day and time we live in now, parents, it has never been more important for you to build a hedge around your family. Because I'm telling you, they can get out on the internet. They can get out with their friends. They can get out through social media. They can get out all different ways right now that normally kids have never been had the ability to get out. The only way I could get in trouble, really, when I was growing up with Brother Donald, if I could get behind a car and drive to where trouble is. That's not the way it is anymore. Now what happened? The only kids can get in trouble sitting in their bedrooms. So that's why, as parents, it is of most important that we build hedges. Because I'm telling you, when you build hedges and protection, the Bible says that you can pray that you, your children, that they cannot get comfortable whether they turn to the right or to the left. Whether they lay down, they will lay down on a bed of thorns, and they will not be comfortable there. See, building a hedge doesn't say your kids aren't going to make mistakes. What it's going to say is they're not going to be able to be happy making mistakes. I'm telling you, the Bible talks about the prodigal son. He got outside the gate. But see, I know his dad was a praying dad, because when he got in the pig pen, he wasn't comfortable there. He wasn't comfortable. He knew that his life should be more, could be more. And even him getting back to the Father's house, he could at least be a servant. I'm telling you, when you build a hedge of protection over your family, your kids cannot be happy living in sin. They cannot be happy doing. What will happen is they may try it, they may test it, they may bump against that fence. But when they do, they're going to get poked and realize, this is not the life for me. And they will want to get back to the center of that hedge. It is of utmost importance that parents, number one, we rise up early, we make it a priority, that we lift and build an altar. Now, what kind of altar is it you build? There's several different altars that were built in the Old Testament. One altar was built of dirt. And it was built for the ones that were on no man's land. In other words, they were traveling like shepherds, would walk from field to field. And wherever they were, they would pile up dirt and offer a sacrifice on that altar. Thing about that altar was this. It was only good for a certain amount of time, because when it would rain, that altar would be washed away. But then they moved to the altars of, when they would move, they moved to building altars of stone. It was built into the, you can go into the Bible reference of when they were, children of Israel walked across Jordan, when the God moved the waters back, told them each man to stop in the middle and pick up a stone to build an altar on the other side. And then the promise of this was this. I mean, what the Lord, the commandment to that kind of altar was this. So they were to return to that altar and rebuild it every year. And so they could tell their children the things that the Lord had done. So that was not a one-time use. See, a lot of us think, I can just get to the altar on Sunday. So we just try to build altars of dirt that will only last for a little while. I'm telling you, if you're going to build the hedge, it's going to take an altar of stone. And the purpose behind the altar of stone is this. That means you constantly rebuild that thing. It's easy to sleep in the mornings. It's easy to get so caught up in work that you'll get up and work on work before you get before the Lord. It's so easy to get caught up in everything else. But I want you to know, if you want your children and your families and your marriage and your possessions protected this year, you build an altar. And you build that altar first, so that when them angels step out. Now, the Bible says people also wonder, why is it so important in the mornings? Well, did you know when Jacob was wrestling with his angel, the angel said, let me go. When? When did the angel say? He said, at dawn, he said, let me go. Why? He said, because I have an appointment. I'm telling you, every day your angels have appointments before the Lord. And they are getting their assignments. And I'm telling you, men that love their families, wives that love their family, they will take first of that day and they will build an altar before the Lord. And it will become a thing that they do constantly, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. You will find a certain place, whether it be in your bedroom, whether it be in a closet, whether it be in your car going to work. Instead of listening to the news, you decide, I'm going to spend this time praying for. You get to a place where you're building that altar, and it becomes something that you have to constantly maintain. In other words, you do it every day. Because as you do it every day, what takes place is this. It builds that hedge stronger and stronger and stronger. Now it said this, he said he got up every day, he would build an altar before the Lord, and he would sacrifice on it. And see, he had that hedge built in his life as long as he had a sacrifice. See, we've got it easier than Job. In the Old Testament, they actually had to take animals and they had to shed the blood. Because what makes an altar powerful is the blood. Hear us today and in the New Testament, see, you don't got to ever worry about your sacrifice being taken. The blood of Jesus has already been shed. What we have to do as a church is we have to get up every day and we have to apply that blood. See, a lot of times the blood don't work for us because we're not applying the blood over us or over our children or over our marriages. Now, I'm not saying, see, you got to understand, storms will still come and go. But when you've got a hedge of protection, they will not prevail. The Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Not meaning that weapons aren't going to come against you. You build that hedge and you're still good. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. The righteous, the wise man built his house on a rock and the rain still fell on his house. The difference is yours will stand. Your foundation will hold. When you go, and the thing about the blood is this, you don't have to keep buying sheep or you don't have to have somebody else give you something. God's already given it to you. You just have to rise up and apply the blood. And a lot of us don't understand. How do I apply the blood of Jesus over my family? You get up every morning. You get to your altar. You stand before the Lord and you call them out by name and you declare out of your mouth, in the name of Jesus, God, today, I apply the blood of Jesus over Jennifer, my wife. I apply the blood of Jesus over Alexis, my daughter. I apply the blood of Jesus over Haley. I apply the blood of Jesus over my house. And because the Bible says when the death angel came to the houses that the blood was applied, he had to pass over. He had to go find one that was not applied to. See, it comes down to this. The secret to the getting God and moving. See, the Bible says that weeping lasts for night, but joy comes in the morning. It's all connected to time. You may be going through a hard time, but the thing about it is, if you will hold on in this hard time, the time will eventually end, because it's connected to a time. The thing about it is this, our blessings with them, it's all connected to time. If you don't got time to stand before the Lord, and if you don't got time to pray the scriptures, and if you don't got time to apply the blood of Jesus over your children, guess what? You're not going to have time to do what you want to do. You're going to spend your life trying to build walls that should have been built before. Because usually what happens is this. We won't take the time. This is what they say. If you don't spank your children when they're young. Now, I may be offending people in here. You don't believe in spanking. I got spanked a lot and I needed it a lot. And if I wouldn't have got spanked, I'm not saying beat, I'm saying spanked. At our house, we believe in spanking. The reason why we do is because if my parents wouldn't have believed in it, I would be in jail by now. There's not even a doubt. And Brother Donald's son would have been with me. But spankings kept us out of jail. Bible says this, if I love my children, I won't spare the rod. I'm not saying beat them. We spank. I've spanked my children several times on this vacation because they were tired and they, you know what I'm saying, they would get in fights. So judge me if you want to. They're my kids. God gave them to me. It's my responsibility. But if I don't punish them or correct them when they're young, if I don't put the time in now, then I will be forced to put the time in later. I want you to understand that. There's a lot of kids who are in their 30s and 40s, mom and dad still having to support and take care of. Do you know why? Because they didn't put the time in when they were young. And so now they're having to put the time in now. That's just the truth. Now the thing about it is this, when it comes to praying and it comes to building altars and coming to laying sacrifice for it, if you don't put the time in now, you will be putting it in later. But the difference will be is you won't be praying, God, I thank you for applying the blood over my family and that they are well healed. Though enemy can come into, no evil can befall them, nor plague come near their dwelling. I can do it now, or I will find myself on my knees praying, saying, God, please heal my child. God, please protect, please remove that boy out of her life. Please do. If you don't do it now, what's going to happen is you're going to do it later. Amen. See, if Job, I know this. If Job's hedge had never been lowered, the devil could have never came in. There was a progression he took place. Had to take the livestock out before he could get to the kids. See, the enemy comes out, and that's usually the way it works. The reason why dads aren't spending the time in prayer before work or before things is because of this. The enemy's hitting their finances, and so they got to take an early shift, and they'll go in an hour early, or they'll have to try to make more money. You got to realize, when your finances get tight, the enemy's really trying to get to your family or get to your marriage. When finance, because he has to go after that stuff first. He don't have the right to touch your children or your marriage or your family. So he goes, how many can testify? Before my marriage got in trouble, do you know the number one reason for marriages failing is? Money. Do you see the progression the devil works in our lives? See, when the enemy comes after my finances, that should be a red flag that's thrown up saying this, man, I need to get my altar. I need to make sure it's built back into repair. See, he told the children, come back every year and repair the altar. Man, there's times as Christians, you're just going to have to repair your altar. Take recognition, saying, man, maybe my altar's falling apart a little bit. Maybe some stones have fallen off the backside. I need to make sure that I repair my altar and keep it strong because it is the single most important investment of a Christian's life. Amen. You build that altar. You bring it before the Lord. Every single day. You say, well, Cricket, shouldn't I get a day off? Well, on Saturday, move the time back a little bit. But don't ever take a day off because the devil never takes a day off. All right? You may, on Monday, you may have to be at work at 6. So set your alarm for 5:15. I don't know how long it takes you to fix your hair. The less I get, the later I can move my clock back. All right? That's what I told Jim. By the time another 10 years, man, I'll be able to sleep till 5:55. I won't even have no hair to brush. But the more, if it's about you set your clock, just 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day, and you build that altar. Because what'll take place is this. When you build that altar, repair that altar, he can only fight you for a season. And then he has to run. The Bible says this, resist the devil and he will flee. That means this, that he can only come against me in certain areas for a certain amount of time. And if I have such a strong altar built that he can't penetrate and he can't break through, there will be a day where he will quit fighting me in that area. I'm saying if he's fighting in your marriage, you get you an altar built over your marriage. He's fighting you in your kids, you get an altar built in your area. If he's fighting over your finances, you build an altar in the area of your finances. And what will happen is he can only fight you there for a little while. The problem with it is, it's all connected to time. It's all okay. God is going to move on your behalf in His time, and His time is His power. All right? If you're investing the time, your time, into building an altar. Because if the enemy's coming against you in an area, he's only going to be able to do it for a certain amount of time. And it will all change. I'm telling you. Moms, dads, husbands, everyone in here, if you'll make the commitment today, the single most investment I can put into my family, my career, my job, my possessions is to build an altar. And I do it every day. And I do it first every day. The Bible says this. The Bible says, and the promise is he will build a hedge of protection around you and yours. And the enemy will not be able to get in. And I mean, the promise to me is greater than this, that your kids will not be able to get out either. David prayed this, Lord, lock my heart, put a cage around my heart and lock it and throw away the key. You know how many times I pray that over my children? Because there are so many things pulling at their hearts. Do you know how many times I pray that over my wife? Because I know she can do much better than me. As I would, God, put a box around her heart and lock it up. Keep it connected to you and keep it looking at me. But all that's done through prayer. And if you're not willing to invest and make that investment into your family, I'm telling you, what will happen is this. The thief will come in and attack. Then the whirlwinds will come in and blow. And you'll spend 41 chapters of your life begging, pleading, not understanding, trying to get God. But the truth of the matter is this, that right in the middle of Job, Job chapter 19 said this, in the middle of his battle, once he realized his hedge was down, he said this, Lord, I don't know anything else, but I know my Redeemer lives. I want you to know whatever the enemy's taken from your past, God will redeem in your life if you'll get that altar built back up. And after Job, in verse 4, chapter 42, built that altar back, and he laid the blood back on it. Then the Bible said this. The Bible said he had double what he had lost. And it says he had 4 sons and 3 daughters. I just want to pray for you this morning. I want to ask you in here this morning this. Dads, husbands, wives, people, children of God. I want to put a challenge before you. Will you make the commitment this year that you're going to stand up and you're going to build an altar before the Lord? Let's make this a year that the enemy cannot come in and steal anymore. Let's be a church that makes a commitment. I want you to know, and I want to thank you. I can't take my hat off enough and say thank you. This church has built a hedge of protection around me and my family. And when the enemy blew, he couldn't destroy. And I know it was because you built a hedge around me above what I could build. The Bible says, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he didn't. My kids and my wife are here with me today. Thank you, Jesus. But I also know this. The enemy's after your families as well. And what will keep him at bay, what will keep him from being able to take, is if we as a church and we as people will stand up and say, I will make the commitment to build an altar before the Lord every day. If you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, I'm going to make the commitment. Kids are starting back to school tomorrow. I'm going to make the commitment to do the same. I'm going to get up before they go, and I'm going to build a hedge of protection around my family. Will you simply stand to your feet? We're going to make a commitment before the Lord. I just want you to simply say, Dear Lord, I commit. I'm not going to let the enemy just walk into my family and walk into my life. I'm going to build a hedge of protection. In the morning, I will rise up and I will stand before you. I will apply the blood of Jesus over all of my possessions and all of my family and even over my marriage and my jobs. And the enemy cannot prevail. No weapon formed against me shall prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, church. God bless you.